ringtone on my phone is the Battle Hymn of the Republic, okay? And so we're singing that song, and Emily looked over to me, and she says, your phone's ringing. And I said, so, in order to stand with me, please, as we read Psalm 11. And there's only 7 verses in Psalm 11. We'll be reading all of them. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 604. The Bible says, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, the eyelids try, the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And in the center of this text, the question is asked, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And Lord, there is no question, as the text also refers to the enemy shooting at us, taking shots at us, wanting to destroy us. But our God is an awesome God who reigns, who controls. Our Bible teaches, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You've given us the power to overcome, but we have to choose that. And I pray this morning there'd be a group of people that choose righteousness. They want to live right, live morally, live strong, live for their Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we have a history lesson today about our wonderful country that you have blessed us with, I pray that we'd not forget our foundations and that we'd stand on them and stand for them, not apologize. Lord, I believe Christians were here first. Now others have come behind us that want to undermine what you planted here. And Lord, it is up to us to stand for what we know is right. And I pray that you'd give us the ability to do that. Thank you for this time and the events of the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you follow current events at all, you may have heard of the dust-up at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. I'll read this. This is a quote. Billboards promoting a celebration of faith and freedom at the First Baptist Church in Dallas were removed after complaints from the Dallas Morning News. The patriotic billboard campaign included the title of the sermon, Dr. Robert Jeffress planned to deliver, quote, America is a Christian nation, unquote. The Dallas Morning News and the Mayor Rawlings blasted the pastor's sermon title. It was hateful and divisive. Jeffress said the reason why liberals are threatened by my message is because they know the evidence is on my side. And obviously, there's an incredible amount of factual testimony from our founders of their faith in the Almighty and the belief in divine providence. Psalm 11:3 is already referred to in my prayer. If their foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And Satan is in the business of destroying foundations. We won't go to them this morning, but there's the foundation of the home. There's the foundation of marriage. There's many foundations that God instituted that the Bible teaches, and obviously Satan is at all hell-bent attack on those things. And it's important for you and I to stay strong. The word vigilant is only used 2 times in your King James Version Bible. In 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober of good behavior. There are things that you and I need to be vigilant on. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary is a devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Number one, America was built on a foundation of faith. America was built on a foundation of faith. And I'll read you just some things that tell us that. In his diary dated February 22nd, 1756, John Adams, the second president of the United States, not as the second president, obviously 1756 was 20 years before our Declaration, but he wrote in his diary his dream. And it goes like this. Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance, frugality, and industry, to justice, kindness, and charity towards his fellow men, and to piety, love, and reverence toward Almighty God. Then he goes on to say, what a utopia, what a paradise this region would be. Patrick Henry boldly declared, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, people of other faiths has been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. There have been times when the future of our nation was in great danger. This July 4th, we will be celebrating 242 years as a nation. In the freezing winter of 1777, General George Washington was burdened with the lack of supplies for his troops camped at Valley Forge, as well as the overwhelming superiority of the British forces. A committee from Congress reported feet and legs froze till they became black, and it was often necessary to amputate them. Sights of bloody footprints in the snow and lack of food and shelter caused the commander-in-chief to seek divine assistance. The famous account of his resolution was given by Isaac Potts, who was General Washington's temporary landlord at Valley Forge. In 1777, while the American army lay at Valley Forge, a good old Quaker by the name of Potts had occasion to pass through a thick woods near headquarters. As he traversed the dark brown forest, he heard at a distance before him a voice which was, as he advanced, became more fervid and interested. Approaching with slowness and circumspection, whom should he behold in a dark bower, apparently formed for the purpose, but the commander-in-chief of the armies of the United Colonies on his knees in the act of devotion to the ruler of the universe. At the moment when friend Potts, concealed by the trees, came up, Washington was interceding for his beloved country. With tones of gratitude that labored for adequate expression, he adored that exuberant goodness which, with the depth of obscurity, had exalted him to the head of a great nation, and that nation fighting at fearful odds for all the world holds dear. Soon as the general had finished his devotions and had retired, friend Potts returned to his house and threw himself into a chair by the side of his wife. She said with tenderness, "Thee seems agitated." I love how Quakers talked, you know. "Thee seems agitated. What's the matter?" "Indeed, my dear, if I appear agitated, 'tis no more than what I am. I have seen this day what I shall never forget. Till now, I have thought that a Christian and a soldier were characters incompatible. But if George Washington be not a man of God, I am mistaken. And still more shall I be disappointed if God does not through him perform some great thing for this country." In a time of great crisis, fighting for the survival of a new nation, our founding fathers knew to seek help from Almighty God for what would become the country that you and I live in. George Washington said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." John Jay, the first justice of the Supreme Court, lived from 1745 to 1829. He said, "Providence has given to our people the choice of our rulers. And it is the duty, as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians to be their rulers. Obviously, there are countless other founding fathers I could quote, but our history is full of men and women who dedicated their lives to the Christian faith and to their country second. There's a foundation of faith. Not only was there a foundation of faith that our country was based on, it was also a foundation of freedom. Many times you would do well to getting to know someone to find out what their background is. What have they experienced? What have they been through in life? Have they suffered losses? Financial, personal, family? Have they battled sickness? Have they been in the military? Have they served the country in a foreign soil? Have they struggled with drug addiction? The list goes on and on. Sometimes I'm a little bit frustrated with how we treat one another as Christians when we jump to conclusions when we don't even know who that person is or where they've been. Does that make sense? Having said that, I think a lot of times today, 242 years down the road, we forget where our forefathers came from and the things they experienced and why they drew the Constitution that they wrote and why they made the decisions that they made. For our founding fathers, they had been the recipients of treatment from a foreign power. They were taxed without representation. Their homes were taken possession of. The military, the army of the day, the British could knock on your front door. They didn't even need to knock. They could just come in and let you know they are taking your house for quarters for their soldiers, and you had no say over that. They were taxed without representation. Their homes were taken possession of at the whim of the law of the day, and they could be told to do whatever the king decided they were on that recourse. When you have a king of the land, if the king gets up with a headache and he's in a bad mood, he can do whatever he wants. That's what they were used to. In short, they were slaves to the king. One of the reasons we have a right to bear arms is our founders knew the importance of a people having the ability to stand up against tyranny, and should it show itself in conflict with the people. That is why the government was formed by the people, of the people, and for the people. That was where they came through. In the preamble to the Declaration, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Remember, we've got a foundation of freedom, folks. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress, assemble, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. Notice the Supreme Judge of the world. Who's that? That's Almighty God. Our Creator. Who's that? That's Almighty God. They didn't say over billions of years. We know that we have evolved to a point where we ought to be able to self-govern. It doesn't say that. They recognized how they got there and who was in charge. And you and I need to remember that it's Almighty God. The 56 signers of the Declaration paid a tremendous price for their freedom. 5 were arrested by the British as traitors. 12 had their homes looted and burned by the enemy. 17 lost fortunes. 2 lost sons in the Continental Army. 9 fought and died during the Revolutionary War. Freedom has always been purchased with blood. Your salvation was purchased with Christ's blood. The freedom of the United States of America has continued to be purchased by the blood of our soldiers and those that are willing to lay down their life for our freedom. It's a foundation of freedom, a foundation of faith, and lastly, a foundation of fortitude. I'm going to read you the definition of fortitude. We don't talk about fortitude. We used to talk about intestinal fortitude, guts. But that's really not a good portrayal of what fortitude is. Fortitude is that strength or firmness of mind or soul which enables a person to encounter danger with coolness and courage. Just as a little side note, as I was reading this, I couldn't help but think of Chuck Norris. You know, yeah, you can laugh. You're supposed to. or to bear pain or adversity without murmuring, depression, or despondency. I want to stop by just a second. This is an individual that doesn't run on feelings. They run on knowing what needs to be done and doing it. I am really full up to here with everybody talking about how they feel. Now, I'm thrilled that you feel. God gave us feelings. But feelings isn't whether we get out of bed in the morning. Feelings isn't whether we do a job that needs to be done. There is duty, there is honor, there is courage. That's fortitude. Those are the things that we address and we take command of and we do it whether we feel like it or not. Thank God my Savior didn't decide that he didn't feel like it to go up to Calvary on that day. He didn't feel like it to lay down his life so that you and I could experience freedom from our sins. And all of the feelings that we want to fight with and run our lives by, you will never profit by feelings. You'll profit by doing the things that need to be done that God leads you to do. That's called fortitude. Fortitude is the basis of genuine courage in danger, of patience in suffering, of forbearance under injuries, and of magnanimity in all conditions of life. We sometimes, I'm continuing to read the definition, we sometimes confound the effect with the cause and use fortitude as synonymous with courage or patience. But courage is an active virtue or vice, and patience is the effect of fortitude. Locke said, fortitude is the guard and support of the other virtues. Fortitude is the guard and support of other virtues. So I made this list. Fortitude was David against Goliath. It was John the Baptist while in prison. It was the Apostle Paul in storm at sea when he said, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Fortitude was Joshua when he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It was Elijah at the prophets of Baal. It was Nehemiah building a wall. It was John on the Isle of Patmos. And dare I say, it was our founders building a nation that has been a gift for the entire world. And I want you to notice that when America is strong, the entire world is safer. And when America abrogates her authority and stands back and lets the world do whatever it wants to, the world degrades and goes into chaos. And I want to say to you that America has not only been a gift to you and I, America has been a gift to the entire world when America does what it's supposed to do. It's important that we understand that. It was Ronald Reagan of Fortitude talking of a shining city on a hill. And it was you and I reminding the world that without America being a leader in freedom, there is nowhere else to go. Evil will triumph. Many of the passages that I've read this morning come from a book that I've referenced over the years by William Federer, America's God and Country. And I want to read a couple of things to you and we'll be done. But there was a man named Alexis de Tocqueville, who was a famous French statesman, historian, social philosopher. Beginning in 1831, he and Gustave Beaumont toured the country of America for the purpose of observing the American people and their institutions. Isn't it interesting that people all over the world used to want to come and see what made America great? Now, quite frankly, people from all over the world want to come and take what America has. It's a huge difference. So he's over in France reading, studying, hearing about America, and he had to just go see. As a quick side note, that ought to be the life of a Christian, that people hear about us, wonder about us, and have to see us in action. That ought to be the description of every Christian that follows and serves the Lord. We ought to be so strange to people that they want to check us out. That's what the United States of America used to be, and I believe still can be. His two-part work was published in 1835 and 1840. It was entitled Democracy in America. It has been described as the most comprehensive and penetrating analysis of the relationship between character and society in America that has ever been written. And I'm just going to read you one of the things that he wrote. He said, I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her Democratic Congress, in her matchless Constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. And Christian, the greatness of America is not dependent on a lost and dying world out there trying to find their pleasure where they can find it. My Bible teaches me that if my people will humble themselves and ask for forgiveness and call on God in 2 Chronicles 7:14, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins. And it didn't say if a lost world or if those heathens. God said, if my people will humble themselves. Say that with me. If my people. And the greatness of America isn't determined on who's sitting at a bar this morning already drinking. The greatness of America is determined on the gospel-preaching churches of America and whether we will stand for something or not, whether we have the fortitude to walk into the wind, to handle the breeze, the storms, the trials that come our way, and stand our ground and be like the Apostle Paul and say, "Sirs, I believe God." Say that with me. "Sirs, I believe God." That has to be our testimony. That has to be who we are. And if we can do that, and we can, then God can continue to smile on our nation. But when America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. And folks, the danger of that is, as Ronald Reagan said, when this place is gone, there's nowhere else to go. It's on us. It's on you and I to live a life that pleases God. How does that happen? Well, at some point it starts out by saying, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart, be my Savior, forgive my sins." Because we all need forgiveness. We're all sinners. But righteousness doesn't come from you and I. Righteousness comes from God Almighty, who empowers us to live a life that pleases Him. Heavenly Father, thank you for our country. Thank you that you've called us to do something that through your indwelt spirit, through the power that you give us, we are capable of doing. You'd never ask us to do something we couldn't do. You've never set us up for failure. But what you have set us up for is the job that needs to be done. And I pray that we're willing to do it. And sad to say, so many times we just don't feel like it, so we don't. Forgive us for that. Lord, if there are folks here that have never prayed, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior," I pray today they would pray that prayer and ask God to come in and give them eternal life. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We're all sinners, come short of the glory of God. But if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You said if we would say with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus died and rose again, we could be saved. Lord, that's the plan of salvation. And I pray even now someone would say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins." And then maybe they need to say, "Lord, give me the power to live for you." Christians need to say, "Lord, give me the power to live for you." Lord, I pray that folks would see us so strange that they'd have to check us out. Thank you for that testimony of America. Lord, we'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. Maybe we need to recognize that the goodness that you've called us to, we've not been living. We need to ask for your help and forgiveness. Maybe we need to recognize that if America is failing, it could be because I'm failing in my own personal life. We need to ask for forgiveness. Could be we've got loved ones that we know are going to die and go to hell without Christ, and we need to ask for your help and power to reach them. Lord, there are so many reasons to come to you. It could be that we need to humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways. Then you'll hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land. Lord, this morning as we have an invitation, I pray that we'll do business with you.
Bless this time, please. In Jesus' name, amen.